In the world of Jesus' time, the massive Roman Empire was a superpower of its world. Every common person in some way, one way or the other, was under the thumb of this empire. Land, employment, finances, religious expression, Rome had its say, and no one was powerful enough to take on Rome. In any blip of discord on the Roman surveillance screen was immediately dealt with swiftly by the Roman army. But there was a hope throughout society that someday there would arise a deliverer, a powerful king who would ride in on a mighty war horse and lead an army mightier than the Roman army and deliver them from their Roman oppressors. Throughout their religious history, the Jewish people had also had God himself promise them that one would come to be their deliverer. In Zechariah 9:9, it prophesied, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And over the years, their understanding of a deliverer and the regular people's understanding of a deliverer, a powerful king that would ride on a mighty war horse and lead a mighty army to deliver them, kind of mingled in together. Enter Jesus, a fascinating and extraordinary man, a leader, a healer, a miracle worker, even raised a man from the dead. Also one who could handle himself with any in power. And around him was talk of a kingdom and talk of him being a king. And as for an army, well, he started off small, but the few followed him, then a few more, and then thousands were following him from place to place. And they talk about him spread far and wide, and the movement around him swelled to massive crowds. And Jesus began his movement from an obscure small village, and in only 3 years was heading toward the prominent city of Jerusalem. And in Mark 11, we read, when they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, it's the morning after the Sabbath, Sunday morning, Jesus begins to travel his final 2 miles to Jerusalem, and he directs his two of his disciples to do a very unusual thing. It says in verses 1 to 6, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "Why are you doing? What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, that the Lord needs it, and they allowed them to take it. You know, don't you find some humor in this scene? I mean, Jesus sends two of his disciples to the village ahead of them, and he instructs them that immediately as you enter it, you will find there a colt that has never been ridden, and I want you to untie it and bring it to me. We were kind of discussing this in staff a little bit today, and Pastor Lonnie says, sounds like Jesus was sending his disciples to do a donkey jacking. I mean, the donkey obviously had an owner. I mean, he's not wandering in the streets. Somebody had parked the donkey in the street and tied it to a door. Jesus says, it says in verse 4 that they went and found a colt outside in the street and tied to a door. And verse 5 says, there were bystanders. And they saw the disciples untying the donkey. And they challenged the disciples, "What are you doing untying the colt?" Disciples are called busted. So they told them what Jesus had said. The Lord needs it. And you've seen the commercial for LifeLock. Shows a bank scene. And some robbers, mass robbers, smash them in the bank with baseball bats and tell everybody, "Get on the ground." And Standing above, not in fear at all, not hitting the ground, is a uniformed man who just stands there. A lady on the ground whispers to him, "Hey, do something." He says, "Oh, I'm not a security guard. I'm a security monitor. I only notify people if there's a robbery." He looks at the people on the ground. He looks over at the people with the bats and holding a hostage. He said, "There's a robbery." And the people lay on the floor, look at each other in shock and say, what's going on? That's the instance of disciples with a donkey. Either these were not very good neighbors allowing the donkey just to be taken, or they knew about Jesus and his reputation, or maybe it had been prearranged, but it says they allowed them to take it. And there was never a fuss about it. Like it would have been a high-speed pursuit anyway. You know, after that donkey, let's go. And we're aware, though, that in Scripture, a lot of times when you have symbols such as a donkey, there's great symbolism behind it that's intended. I mean, we have it in different parts of Scripture with different prophets, like Jeremiah took a jar and shattered it to symbolize God's shattering of Judah. He wore an ox yoke through the streets to symbolize the crushing weight of God's judgment coming on them. And in this seemingly simple Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus is no exception. This scene is packed with powerful connections and drips with symbolism. In Mark 11:7, it says, "Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it." John tells us in 12:18 that many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, meaning Lazarus being resurrected, went out to meet him. So we have two crowds about to merge. Crowds from Galilee and then thousands from the city. They hear Jesus is coming. They see him coming. They've run in and told him they're coming. And they're all coming together. And they're all coming together out in the line in the streets with it. And they're wondering, guess who's coming to town? And like wildfire, the news spreads and they go running out there. When they see Jesus riding into town on this donkey, they think, look, the symbolism. He's a king. And it's kind of a parade there. It says in verse 8, many people spread their cloaks on the road. Others spread leafy branches that they cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those followers shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Look who's coming to town. The crowds that had been traveling with him met with the crowds outside of Jerusalem, and as was the culture of when a king would come into town, as a symbol of humble allegiance to an entering king, they would take off their coats and they'd wave them and lay them at the feet as a royal carpet before the king. And when they're out of cloaks, they would cut branches from trees and wave them and then throw them before the riding king. And they waved them before the king and threw them before him as a royal carpet. And they joined in shouts of Hosanna, which means save us now. It was originally a prayer for deliverance. And it's the people are saying, now's the time. This is a time for the king to deliver us. Yet there's something unusual. As this parade is going on, something very unusual. As you look through the waving cloaks and palms and celebrating throngs, if you can see through and you can see through to Jesus, what is he riding on? A donkey. Well, the understanding of that day was that, and we all would think the same thing, that a deliverer, a king, would come on a great, powerful stallion and come in to show how strong he was to ride in before his army into war. Unless, as was their custom, a king was coming in and entering the city to bring peace. Horses were instruments of war. When a king rode in on a stallion, he was coming in to talk about he's either going to war or he had conquered in war. But he was not coming like that kind of a king. He was coming to bring in peace. Remember Zechariah 9:9? "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." It's kind of interesting. This is not the first time that Jesus rode on a donkey. If Mary did indeed ride on a donkey, he was inside his mother's womb. she rode into Bethlehem carrying Jesus in a womb on a donkey. And now Jesus rides in Jerusalem on a donkey to end his life, and through his life to bring peace. The humble Jesus is riding on a donkey, riding into a great city where he knows he will die. He'll be murdered. He is the king who brings peace. He is a king who is peace. Peace. Something we all need, something we all want. Webster's Dictionary describes it as tranquility, security, harmony. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, one of the words is for peace is shalom. And whenever somebody would say that, it was kind of a greeting, but it meant sometimes may things be peaceful around you, peace of war, yes, but it meant even more than that. It was such a rich word. I had a professor in seminary say, it meant I want you to have so much peace in your life that all of your inner organs function well. That's how much peace I want upon you. In the New Testament, the primary Greek word for peace refers to, I guess, rest and tranquility. So how's that going for you? That kind of peace. Sadly, in our days, there's little or no peace. And God wants, through Jesus in this story, to write a new chapter in your life that's marked by Jesus who wrote in, who he sent in for your peace. You know, we need it today. As studies have shown, in a given year, 17% of Americans suffer the results of a panic attack. In mental health journals, the anxiety, lack of peace, is the number one mental health issue for women and the second for men besides alcohol and drug abuse. Like, those are a better one to have. Stress-related health issues cost us $30 billion a year in the United States. And the use of sedatives and antidepressants and sleep medications is skyrocketing to $3 billion a year. Wonder why? Cars are safer than they ever were. Our air and food are highly monitored. But it also goes to stresses our children and youth and adults and seniors. And beyond that, just think about our world. Think about how things are so stressful, how things change so much. I mean, the last 30 years, the world has changed more than the last 300 years, is a statistic I read. I heard a guy talk about that he was talking to an 80-year-old lady who had her iPhone out checking her apps. He said, "How do you keep up with all that?" She said, "Son, you got to keep up." 80, I commend her. Sometimes those smartphones don't help us. World news is constantly alerting on our phones and available to us. If it's a nice day in our life, we'll hear about all the not nice days for all the people all around the world. I mean, even there are a lot of us here that would understand when there wasn't even email. Now, if you ask a youth about that, they'll say, was that before or after fire was invented? They want to know about that. There's an eruption in moral values. We don't have to seem to have time to process the 24-hour news cycles that go on and on and on. And add to that, we get sick, we get cranky, we have health problems, we have job problems, we have relationship problems, and our bodies get weaker all the time. I mean, there are a lot of reasons why we don't have peace. But Jesus rode into Jerusalem and into our world and into your life for you to know. In the middle of all that, God sent Jesus to bring you peace. A peace that can only come through knowing Christ. I just want to list a few of them. First of all, peace with God. A man was sitting in a bar having a drink, and a guy came in to pick up a sandwich. He wasn't normally a drinker, but and he decided to talk to the man. He looked at the man on the bar stool, and he said, "Sir, have you made your peace with God?" And the man said, "Peace with God? I didn't know we were in a fight." We all are. It says in Romans 5:10, while we were enemies were reconciled to God through his death. We were enemies. Before we come to Christ, we are basically against God, against his morality, against what he wants or requires, against even what God's will is. Even though his will is there to bring us to our greatest, ultimate happiness, we are enemies of that. We fight against God and we retaliate against God. We want to do what we want to do, even if it causes our harm, and God does know best. But when we come to Jesus, when we have him as our Savior and our Lord, when our sins are cleansed and we see straight and right for the first time, as Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. You invite Christ into your heart, there's no more anger, no more war, no more conflict. You have made peace with God. And God, remember, extended the peace first through sending his only Son so that peace could happen. Also, there's a peace of forgiveness. We shared on this at length last week, and I appreciate somebody even said today they appreciated, because we all struggle with things that we just have trouble in the forgiveness area. Even just basic sin itself, in Romans 3:23, it says, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and Romans 6:23 adds, and the wages of that sin in our lives is death. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Say amen. Isn't that cleansing? Doesn't that bring peace? If we confess our sins, Lord, I have sinned, please forgive me. He is faithful and just. It will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. He's just. He'll take care of it. Peace with God and peace of forgiveness and peace of rebirth. Yes, we are born wonderful natural families. Yet Jesus in John 3, 1-6, there's a story about a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. And Jesus answered him, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after growing old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? This is where I like this. I bet Jesus smiled, and I hope Nicodemus' mother wasn't around to hear this one. You mean I'm supposed to crawl back and be born again? And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Was born of the flesh is flesh, was born of the Spirit is spirit. There has to be a change. We can be born anew. You can celebrate your physical birth from your wonderful parents. When you come to Christ, that date, if you know that date, or you can just choose a date that you think is close to it, you can say, that's my spiritual birthday. I was born anew as God's child now and eternally, and God is my Father. That's why in John 1:12 it says, to all who received him, to who believed in his name, He gave the power to become children of God. We have peace with God through Christ. We have peace of forgiveness through Christ. We have peace of new birth, of rebirth through Christ. We also have peace of eternal life. This is not the end. A church I served in Chicago, one of the first gravesides I was doing, a funeral at the graveside, somebody came up after and said that the former pastor used to do the most unusual thing. At the end of the service, he would lean over and knock on the casket. And of course, I got everybody's attention. And then he'd look at everybody and say, this is not the end. This is not the end. And they talk about the eternal life that the person who knew Christ had in Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5, 11-13, to me, this should go up on the wall right next to John 3:16 and the 23rd Psalm and all the different ones that are the strong passages. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Pretty clear. And this is how you can know. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may, what's that word? Know. What is it? Know. You can know now. and eternally. So you may know that you what? Have eternal life. Peace of eternal life. Wherever this last breath goes and the last brainwave goes, if you have Christ, you have peace, knowing that for Paul, like Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Away from the body, immediately with the Lord Jesus. The peace of eternal life. And before we get there, though, there's the peace of God's presence. If you've invited Christ into your heart, you have the creator and the sustainer of the universe who knows everything and does everything and can do everything. In Matthew 28:20, he says, "And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Look at Philippians 4:4-7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding of this world, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In other words, whatever you have going on in your life, give it to God, the God who is your Father, the God who is the creator and sustainer of the universe, and hear him say this, "I've got it. I got it." And you can trust him in that. Jesus was a realist in John 16:33. He said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Jesus rode into this world to bring us peace. If you will, in your imagination, think of Jesus right now riding down these aisles. Riding down the aisles, riding right next to you, knowing everything you're going through, knowing whatever is keeping you from having that peace that he wants to give you. And don't miss it. Don't miss that. A lot of these in the crowd, their cheers of Hosanna quickly turned to their cheers of crucify him. They missed it. He came in to bring peace. Total peace in so many ways. Wonderful, loving peace in all ways. Peace with God, peace of forgiveness, peace of rebirth, peace of eternal life, peace of God's presence. If anything we should fear, it's that we'll miss him. He'll ride by and we'll go, "Oh, I'll just live my life the way I always have. That was kind of cool going in Palm Sunday, seeing some palms and hearing some singing some songs. That was kind of a neat service." And not letting Jesus, who came to bring you his peace, go with you. Not trusting him. Not giving it to him. Not having him and saying, "You are the creator and sustainer of the universe, Jesus. You're the one that rode in for me and for all of us. And you came to bring me that peace. And I want it, and I need it." I was in a church in Connecticut for a few years, and after a church service one Sunday, I was greeting people at the back door, and as I was greeting people, I noticed a little girl, one of our church members' little daughter, she's maybe about 3, and she was just sitting in the corner, and she was just crying. Her name's Amy, and her little heart was just breaking. And when I could break away, I went over, and I bent down, and I said, "Amy, what's wrong?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "I understand." Don't you? Sometimes you feel so overwhelmed like little Amy. And we just have to realize that Jesus came to bring us peace. And look at all the peace he brought us. True God-given peace comes when we have invited Christ into our heart and when we open our heart to him and we say, "Lord, you rode in to give me peace. Lord, this is bothering me. I give it to you. Now help me to focus on you and trust you and bring your peace." That heart that trusts in him. You know, I was raised in, you've heard some of this, but I was raised in a church going home and was active in Sunday school and was really active in the youth group, even led my youth group as a youth leader, and still didn't know Jesus. No pastor or Sunday school teacher had ever told me about that personal experience that should and could be mine. Until I got to college and I met a dorm mother that lovingly shared that last piece I needed for that piece. I remember going to, there was a meditation chapel on campus that was open all night for prayer, and I went up there at 2 o'clock one morning. And I went in and I just sat down by myself and had a talk with the Lord. I said, you know, I know I've been a religious person, but I understand that I can have a relationship. And it comes through coming to you and talking to you about my life. We had a good talk, and I asked him to forgive me for my sins. I invited him to come into my heart as my Savior and my Lord. And no, there was no big thunder cloud going up there. No thunder. There was no lightning bolt. There was nothing like that. The lights didn't shimmer or nothing shook. But a peace came within me that has never left me. And I never want to lose that. Would you? You don't have to. You can't. He's there. Just open your heart to him and let that peace reign. No matter what this world goes through, no matter what it does to you, no matter what you go through, remember Jesus rode in, and think about Jesus looking at you as he rides, saying, I want to give you peace, you peace, you peace, you peace, you peace, you peace. I want to give you my peace. And only he can give that kind of peace. And every time that peace is challenged, Lord, I need your peace. Guard my heart. I trust in you. And he will ride into that area and just have that peaceful trust and be at peace, the peace of God. In a moment, you're going to share in a response as we sing together, and we'll have Lonnie come direct us in that. But if during the song or at the end of the service, you would like to come forward and have us pray with you about some kind of peace that you want prayer for, we're here for you. During the week, we're here all week for you as well. But if you want today to say, I want to talk about the peace through Christ, or there's an area I'm struggling, can you pray with me? Please come forward. We're here to pray with you, to help you, help us all find the peace of Jesus that he rode in to give us. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for riding into that town full of all kinds of tension, all kinds of things ahead. As Jesus rode in, he came in on that lowly donkey, that humble donkey, to show that he is a king that brings peace. Oh, if only all the nations of the earth would turn to this Jesus. If only we in our lives would turn to Jesus and let him ride in and bring his peace. Help us to do that this day as we open our hearts to you and trust you in a new way. It's in Jesus' name we pray.